We're going to start by reading a passage from Matthew 16. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you don't have to turn there. I've got a passage in Mark 11 we're going to go to later. Mark 16, can I have that on the screen, please? There you go. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the sign of the times?" In the Middle East there, in Palestine, the dust particles in the air, depending on which way the wind's blowing, they're a different color. And so they don't want to get into that much, except to say that you can pretty easily tell what kind of weather's coming. And so Jesus is asking these Pharisees, you can tell whether or not it's going to rain or not, or we're going to have good weather or not, but here the Messiah is here doing all kinds of miracles, and you can't see it. I believe Jesus has a question for each of us this morning. Can you interpret the sign of the times? Can you discern the time in our culture? Can you discern the time in your family, in your marriage, in your kids' life? In World War II, radio broadcasters along the West Coast were not allowed to do any kind of weather report, because they were afraid that the Japanese would use that weather report to help them in a bombing run. During a baseball game, a broadcaster, his name was Dizzy Dean, he was a he used to be a professional pitcher, very good one, all-stars. As a matter of fact, I used to have a baseball signed by him. He pitched it, I believe it was Babe Ruth or somebody hit it out. This lady got him later. He signed it and the dated it and the event that happened on it. If you go on the internet, you'll see that and this, it's an early baseball where the threads had multicolors, okay? My younger brother decided to use that ball for batting practice and hit it over the fence on the freeway, gone forever. There's $20,000 down the straights or something like that. But I hold no grudges. So I know something about Dizzy Dean. An elderly lady at the time, she gave it to me, and I was, you know. But he lost it. But Dizzy Dean was broadcasting this baseball game, and it started raining. And so, you know, there was a rain delay, but he couldn't tell the people listening to him on the radio why there was a delay. And after about an hour, he got very frustrated. So he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to know why there's a delay in the game, just stick your head out the window." Now, I like this because so many Christians need to get their head out from, just lift their head up and look around them. Look what's happening in their marriage. Look what's really happening with their children in our culture. So many of us are running around crazily, Mach 5, our hair on fire, and we don't really take the time to really look what's happening. We can get so busy and just doing stuff. Here these Pharisees could see the weather condition, the coming weather, but they missed the Messiah. And Jesus would just, I think, challenge us, are you seeing what's happening around you? Starting about 60 years ago, I'm at the age where I've seen a radical change in our culture. I can't even, some of you younger folks, I can't even describe to you what it was like growing up when I was growing up. Everybody went to church. And I mean like 95, 97%. Everybody went to church. If you didn't go to church, no one would want to do business with you. Something's wrong with him. Or her, whatever. But in the 60s, when I was in high school, Christianity, biblical morality especially, began to be openly criticized and ridiculed. And we could go into that. And then they took prayer out of the schools. David Barton, B-A-R-T-O-N, I don't want to go into more of that, but just say his name is David Barton, did a study on what happened in America when we took prayer out of the schools. I mean, you talk about a moral decline. It started immediately. Immediately. You go look up him, David Barton, taking prayer out of schools, and it'd be an interesting study. It'll shock you. There's a direct correlation between us rejecting God and taking him out of our schools and the decline of our culture. And there was a subsequent falling away from God. People stopped going to church. There were serious consequences in the family, divorce, societal ethics, disease. I remember in the 70s, starting in the 70s, my father pastored a Lutheran church, and people were leaving church in droves. They weren't going to other churches. They were just stopping going. It was bad. Young people were leaving. And then people started praying. And God sent what we call the Jesus movement, which swept me and hundreds of thousands of other people into the kingdom of God. What happened to our society when we kicked God out of it is so obvious a blind man could see it. Lifeway Research estimates that 6,000 to 10,000 churches in America every year close their doors. Now, there's that big gap between 6 and 10 because there's a lot of independent churches in America that close their doors and no one knows. They don't report to anybody. There's no way to know that they even stop meeting. Now, but that's the bad news. There is some good news. There has been an explosion of church plants. When Mark and I started this church many years ago, there was not very many churches being started. There was Calvary Chapels being started. There was Vineyards. And it just wasn't a whole lot of churches being planted. In the last like 7-8 years, there has been an explosion. When we have our pastors meeting, there's a large percentage of those guys who are church planters. Since 2014, approximately 4,000 churches have been planted each year in America. And I'm going to tell you, the church planters today really have it hard. Especially if they're going into a place where they're not getting people from another church. Since 2014, 4,000 churches have been planted each year. Now here's an interesting phenomenon. 42% of those going to worship Jesus Christ this weekend will do so in a church planted after 2008. Almost half. And I know for a fact that most of those people have come from established churches. But here's what I'm praying and hoping what's happening is God is preparing this county, for example, for revival. If we really got hit with revival, as big as this, as many seats as we have in here, we couldn't hold everybody. I mean, I'm literally praying for a time that we'll have to call up some of these church planters and say, can you take 50 or 75 people? We can't handle it. Amen. So I'm praying. I also, and another part of good, of kind of a good news is that I sense and that there's a growing hunger for revival in God's people. And it's because we, God's people, we see where our society is headed. Again, you'd have to be a blind person not to see it. Christianity is ridiculed and mocked everywhere. I like to watch cop shows on Netflix, okay? You watch Netflix? Yes, I do. Okay, so, and I won't tell you which one, but my wife and I are sitting there, and Christianity was, it was a Swedish policeman, and I could not believe, you know, like three or four shows in a row were just ridiculing and mocking Christianity. I was going, oh my gosh, but it's everywhere. And you got to ask, okay, here in America, Christianity is being mocked, ridiculed. What's it going to be like in 30 years? It may very well be a perilous place to live gung-ho for Jesus. But I'm also convinced that our Lord Jesus Christ has given his people in America right now an opportunity. I told you 3 years ago that I believe that Jesus is passing by. And not just us, but the church in general. He's giving us an opportunity to experience revival. That which we say we're hungry for. And it all boils down to you and I, us, our willingness to commit ourselves to three activities. I sat at my desk and, you know, I've read a lot about revival. Not as much as my brother Mark, and not as much as Jim Dealing. Jim Dealing is, he spent a lot of time reading about this. But I'm sure, and if I think about everything I've read, what has happened in other revivals, how they came about, there's three prerequisites. And I'm sure I probably got these, you know, I probably read about, you know, anyway. The first is that there's three, I'm calling them three prerequisites for revival. And if you read books, I'm sure you'll see these in different forms. But remember, revival starts with you. It starts with me. So many American Christians want revival to come, but they want someone else to put in the work. They want someone else to repent. They want someone else to read the Bible. They want someone else to do it. I'm sure you've heard that old saying, if you want revival, draw a circle and a step in it and say, God, I want revival. What do I got to do? Starts right here. Starts with me. Number one, repent for one's apathy and lukewarmness. Number two, commit to being Jesus' disciple and all that entails, and pray. Prayer. If you and I commit ourselves to If we commit ourselves to these three activities, God will respond to our prayers. 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, I hope you can see all the three prerequisites in that verse. So I just didn't come up with those things on the top of my head. They are scriptural. I am telling you a truth from the Word of God. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, riding a donkey, and he comes down from Bethany, goes down the Mount of Olives, and somewhere up there, he stops and he looks at Jerusalem, the wall of Jerusalem, and he starts weeping. Something was breaking his heart. These were God's chosen people. And they didn't understand the times. God had given them a great opportunity, but they were missing it. And I want to ask a question. Jesus shows us here what breaks God's heart, what breaks Jesus' heart. It's lost potential. It's lost opportunity. That's, another message. And Jesus is our example here. I mean, he's showing us what breaks his heart. Lost opportunity. George Bernard Shaw, 1925 Nobel Prize winner in literature. This guy was not a Christian, okay? No way. But he said something interesting. He said, when I was a young man, I was an atheist. When I was a young man, I was an atheist. But that was before I could think. He said that. He wasn't a Christian. He got into all kinds of spiritual stuff, and I don't want to get into that. But shortly before his death, a reporter asked him if he could be, if he could look back in history and be anyone, Caesar, you know, whatever, a king, Charlemagne, who would you be? He thought for a minute, and this is what he said. I would have been the man that George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. Some of the saddest words you'll ever hear a Christian say is, if only. If only I'd prayed and sought God's direction. If only I'd taken more time with my kids. If only I'd obeyed God. If only I wouldn't have got that divorce. If I'd have waited on God. If only I'd spoken the truth. If only I would have listened to counsel. Isaiah 48, 18. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If only. God has a plan for your future, this church. We're filled with potential. But whether me, us as individuals, fulfill that potential is totally up to you. God gives you that responsibility. It all starts with repentance for what has been, commitment to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then getting on your knees and praying. And this message today is about prayer. God has promised to answer prayer. Early on, when I became a Christian, I started, and then probably for the next 10 years, I wanted a mentor. I wanted a man that would be able to, I couldn't find one. So I decided, I think I've told you this before, I decided to read biographies of either men or women who were powerfully used by God. And I went through everything. I can't even tell you how many books I read. And missionaries, pastors, just men and women who God really used. And there was one element in all their lives. They were men and women of prayer. It was important. They always talked about it. Because they saw that when they prayed, God's power was released, and God truly did answer prayer. John 15:7. Let's just read some scriptures. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, in other words, you pursuing discipleship, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. The reason, of course, is so we can bear fruit. John 16. Is that the one? Yes. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for nothing, and you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, so that your joy may be made full. John 14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Am I saying you can get on your knees and start praying for a stack of gold bullion? That's what's going to happen? No. because any careful reading will see that you're passing these prayers through the sovereignty of God. And we'll see in just a minute, not only the sovereignty of God, but the will of God. God's going to answer your prayers, and he's going to answer them one of four ways, and I don't have time to get into it, but it's all good. If I'm praying for something that's not good for me, I want God to give it to me. I hope you, and I also hope you understand there are a whole lot more scriptures than this. But prayer is the third key to revival. The question is, how bad do you want it? Sir, ma'am, young person, how bad do you want revival in your life? How bad do you want God's anointing? How bad do you want to hear God speak to you? How bad do you want his presence in your life? How bad do you want God's Holy Spirit to fall on your kids? How bad do you want the Spirit to be in your marriage? How bad do you want the Holy Spirit to be in the ministry of this church? How bad do you want it? Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty. In other words, hungry for God to do something. Hungry to live life differently than those around you. Hungry to have a marriage different. Hungry to have kids that are different. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. We're talking about spiritual things here. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It's just my opinion, but I think I have a sense of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is passing by. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That tells me that there are times when God's presence, then it's really important to seek him. More important than others. And that is the time I believe we live in right now. Now, I know many of you have heard me say something along these lines before, because every time I talk about prayer, I say this. But if you are not regularly praying, if prayer is not a part of your daily life, then generally speaking, you are living that day without the power, influence, and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, praise the Lord, he's merciful. And I can say generally. Praise the Lord that sometimes God in his mercy shows up even though you don't pray. But James 4:2 says, you do not have because you don't ask. Those few words are the reason why there's so little power in the church. Sadly, a good percent of Christians are generally living outside of God's influence working for them in their life, at their work, in their marriage, and with their kids. A lot of Christians send their kids to public school. And if you and your wife have decided to do that, you better be praying. And you better have a plan. You better be praying that God pours out his Spirit, and you better be talking with your kids on a regular basis. You better be looking at what they're learning, talking to them. We better be praying as a church for our junior high and high school ministries, our kids' church ministries, so that when we talk about Jesus, we tell the biblical stories, we tell a biblical truth, the Spirit of God falls. You don't have because you don't ask. The truth that so many Christians are living outside of God's influence on a regular basis is the main reason why I wrote the book on prayer. Spent a lot of time trying to make it as practical as I could. God told me to write it. I said, you've got to be kidding me. I can't write a book. Are you sure? I remember he spoke to me very clearly. I said, you know, the guy in the office next door, he's the bright one. He can do that. I'm a coach, man. I'm a high school coach. I can't write. And he wouldn't leave me alone. So I said, okay, I'll write one page today. So I wrote one page, handwritten, typed it. Next day, one page, handwritten. That's how that book came to be. It's a miracle, if you ask me. But anyway, so that's why I wrote it. To help people understand how important prayer is and then how to develop a prayer life for themselves. Very practical. And a lot of you have it. It's at home somewhere. This is my pastor's book. And you've never opened it up. I'm not offended. Pick it up and read it. If you don't have it, you can pick it up today for $8 in the bookstore. And I hope you understand we're not making sell a book for $8. Now, if you visited, you get it for free. Take your little... Now, if you're a visitor and you didn't get one of those pamphlets, if you go back to the connection booth and say, you know what, I really didn't want to raise my hand because I didn't, you know, but I'm a visitor, they'll give you the book, no questions asked, they'll give you that visitor brochure. Now, that doesn't mean that some of you can go back there and say, hi, I'm a visitor. If you haven't already gone there, go to Mark 11. Can't remember if I already told you to go there or not. Mark 11. So it's the week before Jesus' crucifixion. We already talked about Palm Sunday in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and he weeps over Jerusalem. And then every night, Jesus would go out of Jerusalem and spend the night in Bethany. If you've gone with me to Israel, you know that's not very far away. It's less than a mile. Probably even less than that. Quite a bit less than that. And every day he would walk from Bethany, come to the Mount of Olives, really a hill more than a mountain, then walk down past the Garden of Gethsemane, through the Kidron Valley, and come up to the gates of Jerusalem. And every time I take people, and I've walked that many, 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 many times. And as we walk that, people's impression is always, it's not very far. And this isn't a valley, this is a gully. But every day, Jesus would go up and down. So, what we're going to read... in verse 12, it's Monday morning. Jesus has slept in Bethany. Now he's coming back down, walking down to Jerusalem. On the next day, Monday, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. He said to it, May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Obviously, Jesus knew there wasn't any figs on there. The next day, Tuesday. Okay, he'd gone to Jerusalem, he'd come back. Now they're coming back down. They pass this fig tree again, verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning on Tuesday, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that which he says is going to happen, it's going to be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Jesus tells us here, if you have enough faith to pray, we're going to see in a minute, you just have to have a little faith, size of a mustard seed. You have enough faith to release God's power and move any mountain. Matthew 17, 20 says this. He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. And his disciples were wondering why they couldn't cast out this demonic spirit. He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain that he just come down from, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I just leave that. I mean, that's an incredible statement. And a lot of people have trouble with it, but I'm telling you, I have looked. You can look in any version of the Bible. All say the same thing. You can try to explain that away. That's what he said. Next slide. This is what I believe Jesus is saying. If you have faith, as small as a mustard seed, enough to pray, enough to recognize this is beyond me, I need something supernatural here. That's all. If you have that much faith and truly need to, and it is the will of God, you can move a mountain. What Jesus is basically saying is nothing is impossible with God. That's what he's saying. Jeremiah 32, 26 through 27. Then the word of God came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Well, of course, no. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, he says, I can't get pregnant. I have not been with a man. And you can almost hear Gabriel chuckling. You don't know. You obviously don't have a clue here, girl. This is God. You can do anything. And Gabriel says, nothing. Don't worry. It's going to happen, just like I said, because nothing is impossible with God. Jesus rose from the dead, impossible but true. The Church of Jesus Christ was started by a few basically uneducated fishermen, tax collector, but they were few in number. But they eventually conquered, took over the Roman Empire without an army. Impossible, but true. Think about all the incredible miracles in the Old Testament and New Testament. You know, you have an axe floating. That's the first thing that came to mind. Just incredible, impossible things. I have seen incredible things in my life. Things that I cannot explain except God did the impossible. The fact that we're in this building. There's a scripture, but you know, there we were in front of the Planning Commission. We set our deal and everything. And each one, except one, so there was five of them. Four of them explained to me in Mark why they could not vote for us. It was time to vote. And we won 4-1. You could have heard a pin drop in there. And I remember thinking, this immediately the scripture came to my mind. The hearts of men are like channels of water in the Lord's hands. He moves them wherever he wishes. This is what happened. That's what happened. You could have heard a pin drop. And they were looking at one another. It was a complete astonishment. Nothing was said there was just, I don't know how long, but there was a period of silence. And then one of them started laughing and said, well, I guess you guys are happier, or something like that. Oh, yes. And just down the street, about 100 people were on their knees praying for a miracle. I've seen God. And I hesitate to tell you some of these things because people think I'm nuts. And this stuff is recorded. I've seen God multiply money in a briefcase. It had been counted several times. Mark and I counted it several times. And we needed money. This is in Dubuque, Iowa. We didn't have any money. Brought it back to, and I never left my hand. I was too afraid to lose the little we had. We already counted it numerous times. We get to our little apartment in the rescue mission. And that's another story. And opened it up, started counting it. It had multiplied. We had everything we needed, enough to pay everybody, give the guy who had done a concert for us, enough to give him his money and a bonus. It was, you know, and so Mark's standing up, praising God. And I go, wait a minute. No. Something's wrong here. Stop it, Mark. Come on. Let's count this again. We did something wrong. Did that two times until I finally admitted, holy cow. God just did it, you know. I was given direction to leave the Lutheran seminary in a supernatural way that I can't even tell you, because if I tell you, you won't believe me. You won't believe me. No, I cannot put it. Mark, years ago, I told it 25 years ago. No, I can't do it. No. I know better. People will take the story. Listen, people will take the story and think that I'm a wingnut. So no, I'm not. I know what's out there. All I'm trying to say is God is the God of the impossible. I remember, telling you stories. Mary and I didn't know. One of my things I always wanted to do is I wanted to build my own house. How stupid is that? But anyway. And right in the middle of building it myself, I thought, am I crazy? Why did I want to do this? But there was a piece of property, and the reason why I was getting it for the price that I was going to get it for is because no one had figured out how to put a septic system on it. And to get it designed, to ask a guy to do it, was going to cost $2,700. This was almost 20 years ago. Mary and I didn't have $2,700. I don't want to go in debt. And so Mary and I that morning prayed, Lord, it's just up to you. I go to the office. About half an hour, 45 minutes later, it's knocking on the door. I was working on the message. Sylvia said, Dave, I know you don't want to be disturbed, but this lady out here, she will not leave me. She has something for you. Just please let her give it to you. She comes in and says, hi, Pastor. This is for you. It is for you. This is not for the church. Okay. Lord won't leave me alone until I give this to you. I couldn't sleep last night. Take it. She goes out. Open it up. It's a check for $3,000. I tithe $300. I have the $2,700. Can you believe that? It's impossible but true. I didn't tell anybody. No one knew. When you start praying, coincidence happens. When you start praying, amazing things happen. I don't think we really understand what we set in motion when we set our hearts to praying about a situation, a person. The power that is released comes from the same source that spoke a word and there was light, created the universe, the earth, rose Jesus from the dead. Jesus doesn't tell us how fast the mountain will move. Only if you trust in him and you don't doubt. Well, the next question is, you don't doubt. How do you don't doubt? I'm a human being. I doubt all the time. How do you do that? This is how you do it. Jesus, help me. That's it. That's anti-doubt right there. You get on your knees every day and pray about that situation. That's anti-doubt. That's the anti-doubt pill. You just pray. Simply persist in prayer. It's an act of faith. Jesus said you only have to have the faith of a mustard seed. If you're on your knees praying, that's probably more than that. And your mountain may not move today, tomorrow, next month, next year, but it's going to move. 1 John 5:14-15 says this. This is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have made from him. There's a condition here. Like I said earlier, Lord, I want a Rolls Royce. Lord, I want a boat. Well, maybe that's not in the will of God for you. Prayer to the Apostle John wasn't like taking a coin and throwing it in a fountain. It was praying to a God who answers prayer. And if you kept praying and was trying to find the will of God for that situation, and then when you find it, you pray, God said, it's going to happen. God is going to answer your prayer. You're going to experience your answer. And I don't have time to go into it, but I believe God answers prayer four ways. That's in my book. Four ways. And I also know that a lot of times people say, God didn't answer my prayer. Yes, he did. You didn't like the answer. Of course, I guess the next question is, how do I know if my prayer is in God's will? You listen. You listen. Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. My sheep will hear my voice. Well, how do you hear his voice? Chapter 7, book on prayer, hearing the voice of God. I have a test in there. Eightfold test that I use. Is I don't really believe it's that hard to find out the will of God. I really don't. Just keep praying. I preached this two other times, so I don't know if I've already mentioned this or not. But a lot of times when you pray, just keep praying and God will change your prayer to align with his will. This church is a prime example. Mark and I didn't want to be in El Cajon. El Cajon. El Cajon was even mocked on national television. It was on a show with William Shatner. It was mocked. Could have picked any city. I mean, I grew up in La Mesa. That's on the hill, not in the pit. I don't even know what happens down there. Isn't that city near Blythe? I mean, I don't know. Somewhere out there. Well, it wasn't until Mark and I, our prayer started to change, and Lord, where do you want us? I mean, we were looking, you know. And this opened up. It was God's will. Here's the truth. Many of you are going to experience a miraculous answer to your prayer. You are. Because you've already made a you're going to keep praying. You're open to God changing your prayer. You just want God's will. You are going to experience a miracle. You may not see it yet, but it's going to happen. You just keep asking, seeking, and knocking. The sad truth is that many of you sitting in here are going to stop praying, you're going to give up, and you're going to miss the miracle. One of the things that I often ask myself, I think about, and I think when you get older, you start thinking things like this. You start thinking about things in your life and how many things you missed that may have gone differently if you'd have prayed. I also want to warn you, when you really set your heart to praying about something, a lot of times it seems like things are getting worse. As a matter of fact, that's very common. What do you think that is? It's a spiritual warfare going on. If you're not praying, There's not a whole lot of power being released against the enemy's plans. He's not going to mess with you. You start praying, all of a sudden, you're a concern. Let me have the band up here. But to those who persist in prayer, try to find the will of God and pray for it, will reap if they do not grow weary. That's what Paul said. You will reap if you do not grow weary. That means some will grow weary and miss it. And I'm not standing up here and saying that I'm a paragon of prayer and I never miss it. Yeah, I do. I have. And I just finished telling you, I can think about times in my life, and I don't want to tell you about them, where if I'd have been a man of prayer more so, or really seeking God's will, who knows what would have happened. Take out the prayer society pledge. I told two services, this is the 60th time, and then I started counting back. I know this is upwards of 50 plus times that we have done this, that I've asked the church to do this. I am convinced that both Mark and I have said many times, prayer is the most important ministry here at the church, especially because of our ministry to young people. When we tell them the story of Noah, for example, if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, why would they believe it? You know, they've been told about evolution and all kinds of stuff. The Holy Spirit has to do something in their hearts and their minds before they go, hey. Jesus on the cross dying for their sin. What sin? A lot of these kids don't have any concept of that. Only time they've ever heard Jesus' name is in some cuss word. You mean this person really lived? Yes. You can't have a successful youth ministry without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In this culture, it just doesn't happen. You, parents, are not going to be successful with your kids unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit helping you. Not in this culture. You're going to lose them. There's a book on my shelf entitled Already Gone. It was a book written by the guy, Answers in Genesis, whatever that guy's name, Ken Ham. They did a study because so many church kids were walking away from the Lord. And they found that most of these kids by high school, they were still going to church, but they were already gone. It's up to you. Again, the main reason why I've done this three times now, so I don't know if I repeated myself, but the main reason why we're challenging you to sign up for this is not so we can say we have, you know, and have a number. We're so holy here. But this is for you. First and foremost, my desire as your pastor is for you to get up in the morning or the evening, whenever you want to pray, and release God's influence and power in your life, your family, your marriage, because it's going to help you live life differently. You do not have because you don't ask. So please take this out. I want to go through it real quickly here. You put your name on the top, and we're asking you to pray 2.5 hours a week, 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week, 20 minutes a day, 7 days a week. However you want to do it. Maybe you can get together with friends during the weekend and pray. However you want to do it. I have two whole chapters in my book with suggestions how to pray. I put them there because prayer has always been a struggle with me. People think, because I wrote a book on prayer, that I must pray hours every day. I'm telling you right now, praying 30 minutes a day is hard for me. I'm going to do it. Darn tootin', I'm going to do it. I go in my office and I go, haven't prayed yet. No way. And I go over here and I pray. Because I know. Some of you, what's going to happen with some of you is you're going to commit yourself to 30 minutes a day and you're going to get on your knees and you're going to be late for work. Because you're going to start praying. And there's an anointing's going to come. You have a gift of intercession. You're going to start praying and an hour's going to go by and you won't even know, that's not me. I remember when so many years ago, Lord, I'm going to pray 30 minutes a day. 7 or 8 minutes, you know, I prayed everything I could think of. I looked at my watch. I thought I'd been, you know, prayed for half an hour. It was like 7 or 8 minutes. You've got to be kidding me. Because I had read, there was a time in my life where I prayed 2 hours every morning. When I was in seminary. Because I needed a miracle. I was surrounded by people like my brother, watermelon heads. I mean, just smart people. And I'd sit there in a class, I didn't understand what they're talking about. I couldn't even take notes. They're using words I couldn't spell. What in the world? I knew I was in big trouble. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I started getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I would be on my knees for 2 hours. It was torture. I'm just being honest. But I did it. Guess what my grades were at the end of that semester? Straight A's, guys. Straight A's. I still don't know. Well, yeah, I do. We do not realize the power that is released when we get on our knees and pray and fight for your kids in prayer. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your country. You're going to attend church regularly. You're going to support your church's ministry through your tithes. You're going to strive for holiness. And you're going to pray regularly through a prayer list, which we're going to send you. And this prayer list, this next 6 months, is going to be a little bit different in that I'm going to have a section each week where I am going to either Mark or I think that'd be better. Then I don't have to do 12 of them. Mark or I are going to, Mark and I, put something in there to pray for revival. I'm not sure how we're going to do it yet, but we're going to do that.